be looking today at chapter 2, verses 19 through 30. Philippians chapter 2, verses 19 through 30. Let me begin with this way. This was a small letter, and it went to this church. And being so small, according to tradition, it seems that they probably read this letter over and over again for a while. Now, of course, this particular letter, they would have loved to read this one because Paul is calling them saints of Christ. He's giving them a lot of positive affirmation, confirmation, the same things that we should take from this letter. He called them partners with him in grace and gospel, that concept of unity. He's expressed that they are a unified people. He's told them, you know, he who began a good work in you will do what? He will conclude it on the day of Christ Jesus. He's made it clear that for the sake of Jesus Christ, they have been granted salvation. They've been granted the ability to believe as well as to suffer for the sake of Christ. They in Christ are called to be humbled. We in Christ are called to be humbled. And he gives Christ as an example to what that humility is that he expects of all us. This would have been a letter that they would have loved to hear because he is constantly reinforcing who they are, what they've been doing, even though he's been pushing them a little bit to do more. Now remember the times. He's in prison. The persecution that will hit the church has not really reached its climax yet, but he's telling them that they are to be lights in the world, those who are holding fast to the words of life. You are to be a bright light in a world of darkness, and it's only going to get darker. And I don't know about you, but I read every week of places where people who call themselves Christians are constantly being barraged with mockeries and all kinds of, and that's the nice stuff that's said about them and done. But we're living in a similar time. But Paul is encouraging the church, look at who you are. You are in Christ. Look at what you're doing. But at the same time, he also does something else because, you know, as people, we have a tendency to get too big a head. If we're, you know, if you hear the same positive stuff all the time, we like to say, look at us, look at how well we're doing. But then, of course, Paul points some things out, like their selfish ambition, their conceit. Even these great Christians they have a tendency to be, what did we call them last week? Whiners and disruptors. Even these wonderful Christians, but remember who you are. But he still rejoices over them because they're in Christ. He rejoices over them and he challenges them and he challenges us to rejoice as well and be glad as well that that's who they are. Don't forget. In fact, if you forget, that's when you easily find you falling back into selfish ambition, conceit, where pride takes over. So at the same time, he's telling them about what they need, how they need to live. He calls them to be lights in the world, holding fast to the words of life. But now he's going to send two guys that are living illustrations, two regular guys that are living illustrations of lights to the world, Timothy and Epaphroditus. So read with me, Philippians 2, 19 through 30. I hope in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy to you soon, so that I too may be cheered by news of you. For I have no one like him who will genuinely be concerned for your welfare. For they all seek their interests and not those of Jesus Christ. But you know Timothy's proven worth, how as a son with a father he has served with me in the gospel. I hope, therefore, to send him as soon as I see how it will go with me. And I trust in the Lord that shortly I myself will come also. I have thought it necessary to send you Epaphroditus, my brother, and my fellow worker, and my fellow soldier, and your messenger and minister to my need. For he has been longing for you all and has been distressed because you heard that he was ill. Indeed, he was ill, near to death. But God had mercy on him. and not only on him, but also on me, lest I should have sorrowed upon sorrow. I am the more eager to send him, therefore, that you may rejoice at seeing him again, and that I may be less anxious. So receive him in the Lord with all joy, and honor such men, for he nearly died for the sake of Christ, risking his life to complete what was lacking in your service to me. Father, we thank you so much for your word that continues to remind us that you're with us, that you've called all of us who are in Christ to serve you wherever we are, to be lights in the world. Thank you, Father. In Jesus' name, amen. I don't know about you, but when I read things like saints in the world, saints in Christ, or you're the light of the world, there are times when I look around to see, is he possibly talking to somebody else? There's got to be a David or a Moses or a Paul, somebody that actually, you know, one of those greater Christians than me standing behind me that he's talking to, because it can't be me. And yet, of course, we see oftentimes in Scripture that he focuses on the regular people, right? In fact, most of the people he deals with were regular people. The last person that someone would think that God would invest himself into is often the person that he uses. Today, he's going to be talking about two regular people, Timothy and Epaphroditus, servants of God who, like us, are saints in Christ, that remind us that we all have a part to play in the life and ministry of God's kingdom. For it's the day-to-day stuff that Paul's been talking about. It's that day-to-day living that actually shows off the light that we've been given in Christ. I had a young man once in our youth group in another church who's now serving as a pastor in the PCA, who came up to me troubled one day and said, I've had people ask me, what does a Christian look like? How will people know what a Christian is? Can you tell me where I can go to point them in the Scriptures to explain what a Christian looks like? And he was genuinely concerned for this. Knowing him and knowing his sincere profession at the time, I said these words: let them see your life. Let them see your life. Let them see how you live. Experience your life. Let them see what's important to you. You're a Christian. You're the best example there could be. This is how, primarily, we're lights in the world, letting our manner of life be worthy of the gospel of Christ so that others can see Christ shining through us. In fact, Jesus said that. You are the light of the world, so that others will give glory to your Father in heaven. And that's a huge thing to consider if you think about it, that people will define Christianity based on your life, based on my life. And that's what Paul's telling these Philippians. People will see Christ in you, or they won't. As a Christian, you don't have a choice. So not only are you to keep doing what you're doing, because you're doing a great job, but you're to do more, because the times are dark. So he gives us these living examples, because people sometimes have a tendency to think, well, I don't know what this is supposed to look like. The first example he gives us is Timothy, verses 19 through 24. I hope in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy to you soon, so that I too may be cheered by news of you. For I have no one like him who will be genuinely concerned for your welfare. For they all seek their own interests, not those of Jesus Christ. But you know Timothy's proven worth, how as a son with a father he has served with me in the gospel. I hope, therefore, to send him just as soon as I see how it will go with me. And I trust in the Lord that shortly I myself will come also. what Paul is doing here is he's vouching for Timothy. He's placing his reputation on the line that Timothy can speak for him, that Timothy will see these people just as he sees them. He will hear them. They will hear the same message from him. He is vouching for Timothy. Paul, they know intimately, not so much Timothy. So Paul is saying, this is the guy that's going to have your best interest in mind. This is the guy that represents me to you in my absence. This is the guy. For I have no one like him, Paul says, who will genuinely be concerned for your welfare. Well, why does he say that? Well, as we'll find out later, obviously there are people in the church that are disrupting the church. You know, you can't go anywhere in life or any church in the world that there's not a disruptor somewhere. But it would appear that some of these people were using Paul as their ticket in to the church, if you will. We worked with Paul. This is what Paul told us to say to you. Now, Paul's making it abundantly clear that the only one he sent to speak for him is Timothy. And he speaks of Timothy as a humble man, one who came to serve him, one who is unified in the gospel with him, one who is a servant towards him and the church. Paul commends Timothy by his character. And interestingly enough, the character that he focuses on is the same thing he's been talking to the Philippians about that they're expressing. So he's saying, this guy's a lot like you. He wants the same things. Same things. He would stand toe-to-toe with you, side-by-side, striving for the gospel, not afraid of any opponents. He is of same mind, same love, same purpose. Paul will send him in his absence because he could trust him. They could trust him. And as I said before, by seeing him physically, they will know, I'm not alone. There are other Christians that are living the same way that Paul is saying to me. Well, it's one thing for Paul to tell me, and I guess we're doing some of that, but are we it? How many times do we feel alone in this life? Well, Paul says, I'm sending him to you so you know this is how Christians everywhere are expected and do, in fact, live. Those who are in Christ, to reinforce what he would say to them if he was there in their midst. But what better object lesson is there than something that you could see and touch here? Look at Timothy and how his light shines. How he works together in unity, same mind, same love, same purpose, same message as me. Humility, unity, servanthood. Loving one another so that his witness in the world shines brightly. So that his witness in the world draws people to Christ. That his love for one another emulates the love of Christ as Christ commanded us. A new commandment I give you, that you love one another. Just as I have loved you, you also are to love one another. And what's the outcome of that love? By this, all people will know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another. So it's important that our light shine brightly so that everyone knows who we are. What does a Christian look like? I hope your life describes that. Your life of love for your brothers and sisters in Christ first and foremost, and then for those outside the church as well. And he desires then, he's talking to them about how Paul desires that we all exhibit the same stuff. The same character qualities, the same traits. Unity and humility. He's hoping that it becomes commonplace. For 20 plus years, that's one of the main messages that I've preached. Because it's scripture, it's not me. Is that concept that this church, Christ Presbyterian Church, would emulate and exhibit that same quality of humility and unity, love, unity in Christ and unity with one another. And Paul tells us and shows us Timothy a young pastor, but not anyone who was young in the faith, because he grew up at the feet of his grandmother and his mother, who were staunch Christians and were taught the faith and taught the Word of God. But just like you and I, just a regular guy, as an example that we're not alone in this, that these are not just concepts, but they are things to live by, things that can be lived by. But he didn't stop there. Timothy's one thing, but to actually give them a living, breathing example from somebody within their own church, that's why he's sending Epaphroditus back to them. He is a member of their church. I have thought it necessary to send to you Epaphroditus, my brother and my fellow worker and my fellow soldier, and your messenger and your minister to my need. For he has been longing for you all and has been distressed because you heard that he was ill. Indeed, he was ill, near to death. But God had mercy on him, but not only on him, but on me also, lest I should have sorrow upon sorrow. I am the more meager to send him, more eager to send him, therefore, that you may rejoice at seeing him again and that I may be less anxious. So receive him in the Lord with all joy and honor such men, for he nearly died for the work of Christ, risking his life to complete what was lacking in your service to me. Epaphroditus seems like a strange name. But it turns out it was one of the most common boys' name at the time, like Mike or Jeremy or Jim. James, sorry, it would have been more proper, not Jim. But that Epaphroditus was an extremely common name in the Greek culture because it was the masculine form of one of the most beloved goddesses, Aphrodite. So it was a common name. There's nothing uncommon or special about Epaphroditus except for his life in Christ. He was a member of their church as well. And Paul highlights his character qualities of this man. What had he done? Well, he had been sent from the church to take care of Paul's expenses. Back in those days, if you were incarcerated in a Roman jail, you had to pay for it. What a concept. Especially if it was like this type of incarceration, not being in the pit, but in a place where people could come and go. And so the church at Philippi, like we've seen from the beginning, actually supported Paul and supported paying for him. Well, Epaphroditus got there, and what did he find? Well, it seems to me that Paul was probably not very good with finances. Maybe administration really wasn't his thing. I don't know. But Epaphroditus felt that there was a job that needed to be done, so it seems like he stayed there and took care of Paul's affairs. Once again, putting the interest of others before his own. And even though he seems to have done all the day-to-day things, enabling Paul to concentrate on the ministry, how does Paul consider him? My fellow brother, my fellow worker, my fellow soldier. His endorsement's amazing for someone who just is a servant to Paul. But Paul doesn't look at him that way. Whatever we've been called to do in the service of our God makes us equal with all the others who have been called to do things for the service of God. And Paul's making that point. He's making an extremely strong point here because Epaphroditus probably feels like he's a failure. He has to go home before the job is done. And who knows, maybe there are people back at home saying, oh, he's coming home, is he? Couldn't hack it, could he? Paul gives such a great, encouraging endorsement to let them know that Epaphroditus hasn't failed. In fact, he has succeeded in showing unity, showing humility, and especially showing servanthood. He succeeded in this job, and it's time for him to move on to the next one. Now, he's still healed a bit. That's why Paul says he's going home to heal, so I don't have to be so anxious about whether he's going to heal here or not. Roman jails were not the best place that were conducive to be healing from whatever ailed him. but I'm sending him home. The next stage. Don't know what that's going to be. Maybe he was called to be an elder, maybe called to be a deacon, but he's going to be training people with the principles that God has laid forth, that principles of what it is to be a light. Also, look at my life. Paul is saying, this is what light looks like. Putting others before myself so that the world around me sees that there's something else than our selfish ambition. There's something else than our conceit and our pride. There's something else, because neither, all those things are part of the darkness. They're not part of the light. He says, receive him in the Lord with all joy and honor such men. He nearly died for the work of Christ, risking his life to complete what was lacking in your service to me. Now, he's not dissing them when he says that. He's just saying matter-of-factly. He's leaving early before everything's done, but he's done more than you even sent him to do. Look at how his light shines. His light has shined throughout this Roman jail. We've already heard how many of the Romans became Christians in the first chapter of Philippians because of Paul's ministry, which includes all the people that served Paul. They showed them a whole different way of living than what they'd seen before. And many, even the household of Caesar himself, had come to believe, because of the light that shined through them from Christ. So Epaphroditus' work is just like our work. Whether you're a minister, a wife, an employer, an employee, or even a retiree, everything we do is the work of Christ. Epaphroditus' work and our work has been given us by the Lord that we would work for the good of others, for their interests. This is the work of the Lord. This is what shines in the world around us. Epaphroditus is an example for the church back home and for us today. Not only is our day-to-day life important, but how we serve one another. How is it that we are to love one another as Christ loved us? Well, the basic bottom line answer to that, Jesus Christ came to serve, not to be served. And we see that servanthood, that concept of stewardship, is basic and foundational to our life as Christians. And these men have shown us the unity in Christ, the unity with their brothers as well. They've shown the unity in the ministry of gospel and the work that they had to do, putting other people first. My prayer is that we can all have this same mind, as Paul continues to remind us, where we can stand firm in one spirit, with one mind, striving to settle together for the faith of the gospel, not frightened in anything by our opponents. You may not have any opponents right now, but you will. Some of us are going off to college. You will. Some of us are going into high school. You will. Some of us in our workplaces, we'll have opponents. Just because we live in a culture today where everybody's against everybody else. And if you're a Christian, then you must be a Trump supporter. Or if you're not a Trump supporter, then you must be some, you know, blatant liberal. We find anything we can to separate ourselves and to divide ourselves. The church is to be the one place where unity is above all, unity in Christ. We have no excuse for seeking divisions, no excuse for seeking disruptions, no excuse. We are to serve one another in Christ. Paul sent these two guys to remind them, first of all, they're not alone in what he's been saying. Secondly, that what he's been saying is true, and look at what they're doing, look at what they've done, look at what they're going to do. But it's also how we are to live in the world itself. He commands them, as he does, so that we can look forward to living and being living example ourselves of lights in the world, so that people will see how we live and they will be able to bring honor and glory to the God that we serve. Christ prescribes it, and we are to live it and hold firm to the word of life. Lights in the world. whether it's Christ saying it or Paul saying it, both are equally important for us to understand that everything we do brings God glory and honor. Or it doesn't. Pray with me. Father, we rejoice in your word that reminds us of what being in Christ looks like. And that there are others besides us that are being commanded to do this. We have examples as well as we have brothers and sisters that we can stand with, striving together, side by side, for the faith of the gospel. Not afraid of the opponents that will rise up. Same mind, same love, same purpose. Father, all of these things are crucial for us. Unity in Christ brings about joy. Thank you, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen.